Okay, so this morning, we are going to get just stuck straight into God's word. Oh, thank you. So we are obviously in Acts. If you don't know that, we are in Acts. So we pick up in Acts 9, 32 to 46. So if you have your Bible, you might want to look that up right now. Now, this week as I've been studying, or this few weeks as I've been studying these verses, I just find there really is lots of richness for us to discover this morning. So, let's go. Acts 9, 32 to 46. It says, "Meanwhile, Peter travelled from place to place, and he came down to visit the believers in the town of Lydda. There he met a man named Aeneas, who had been paralysed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your sleeping mat.' And he was healed instantly. Then the whole population of Lydda and Sharon saw Aeneas walking around, and they turned to the Lord. There was a believer in Joppa named Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. About this time, she became ill and died. Her body was washed for burial and laid in an upstairs room, but the believers had heard that Peter was nearby in Lydda and sent two men to beg him, 'Please come as soon as possible.' So Peter returned with them, and as soon as he arrived, they took him to the upstairs room. The room was filled with widows who were weeping and showing him the coats and other clothes Dorcas had made for them. But Peter asked them all to leave the room. Then he knelt and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, 'Get up, Tabitha.' And she opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then he called the widows and all the believers and presented her to them alive. The news spread through the whole town, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed a long time in Joppa, living with Simon, a tanner of hides." So last week we heard Andrew speak about the very significant event where Jesus transforms Saul's life. And this week we zoom back into Peter and we find out about some people that he encounters who are significant enough in themselves to be recorded in the Bible. Now there is a reason why God includes them in his word and why we are reading and learning about them all these years later. Now, I think it's worth noting again, just before we start talking about these verses, that the person who wrote Acts is Luke, and Luke was a medical doctor. So when we're talking about healings and people being raised from the dead, he kind of knows what he's talking about. He's a very smart guy. So let's begin. This passage starts with Peter, and he's doing a kind of missions trip. He's on the move. He's leaving Jerusalem and traveling from place to place. We find him visiting the saints in Lydda. And there we hear of this man, and his name is Aeneas. And all we really know about him is that he's paralyzed and he has been bedridden for 8 years. And here we see a miracle being performed. He is completely healed. He is told to get up and roll up his sleeping mat. And in another version of the Bible, it actually says that Peter says, "Get up and make your bed," which for all your mums out there, I thought was quite a nice touch. I would also think a miracle had been performed if all three of my boys got up and made their beds. No, but seriously, it is an amazing miracle. A paralyzed, bedridden man has been completely healed. But there's something about this story that I want to draw your attention to, and it's the similarities between this encounter in the Bible to another encounter that Peter would have been witness to. If we look back at Mark 2, we see another story. It was actually one of my favorite stories as a little girl. Maybe it was one of your favorites too. So it's in Mark 2, and it's verses 1 to 11. So I'm going to read that to you just now. "When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room even outside the door. When he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, 'My child, your sins are forgiven.' But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. So he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or say, 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk'? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We have never seen anything like this before." So here we see a very similar story. Peter is in fact doing the exact same thing that he saw Jesus doing earlier on, and indeed he is using extremely similar words. See, Peter said, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your sleeping mat." Jesus said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." Much to my delight, again, both Jesus and Peter are concerned with the two men cleaning up after themselves. I live in a house with four boys, so I love the whole pick up your mat and roll up your sleeping bag thing. But we can draw some other things from both these stories. See, Peter makes sure to say it's Jesus Christ who heals Aeneas and not him. He says, "Jesus Christ heals you." Now, it's so important that we get that straight. It's never us that does the healing when we pray for healing. It's always Jesus. See, Peter is imitating Jesus, and this is the teaching model that Jesus often uses. He says, "Watch me, now you do it." And Peter seems to be a pretty good student here. That's why it is important that we read our Bibles, so we get to see the things that Jesus does and we can learn from them ourselves. Now, in both these occurrences, Jesus heals these men in miraculous ways, which, let's face it is pretty cool, isn't it? But there is a greater miracle than the healings of their bodies. See, that's the bit we may focus on when we're reading these stories. It's certainly, when I was a little girl, the bit that was focused on. But Jesus says to the paralytic man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." And in the passage in Acts, we see that the whole population of Lydda and Sharon turned to the Lord when they saw Aeneas. See, there is a greater miracle than these signs and wonders, and that is the saving of souls. There is something eternal happening here. Now, whilst I love signs and wonders, I pray for them, I believe in them, and I have seen them with my own eyes. They can be temporary, but there is a greater plan here. Jesus is saving souls, and that is eternal. See, he died on the cross, he stood in our place, taking on himself all of the sins of the world. He took on all of the shame and he rescued us from our sins. It's something we could never do for ourselves. He did it for these people. He did it for me. I'm sure he's done it for lots of you today. See, he is more than just a great man, a great example, and our teacher. He is our savior. Now, back to Acts. In Acts 9, verse 36, we see quickly that Luke moves on and records another story. And we're told this happens in Joppa. Now, Joppa is in the heart of modern-day Tel Aviv. And it's an important port city. And you might remember it from the story of Jonah, because that is the port that he set sail from. And here we are introduced to a beloved woman. And we are told that she is a disciple of Jesus. And her name is Tabitha, or Dorcas. Now, personally, if I had the choice between the name Tabitha or Dorcas, I would be picking Tabitha. So that's what we're going to call her today. Now, it is a beautiful name, and translated, it actually means gazelle in Aramaic, or grace in Hebrew. We learn immediately about who she is. Now, in the King James version of the Bible, it's not a version that I read very often, but I did this week for this verse, and it says it slightly differently. It puts it like this. It says, "She is full of good works and alms deeds, which she always did." It's a funny way to put it, isn't it? I love this, because how many of us are full of good works and charity, which we always think about? See, she had genuine compassion for people, but she followed through. How many good or compassionate thoughts do we have? How many times do we think, oh, do you know, it would be so nice if we did that for someone, but it just stays a thought in our head and we end up just thinking about it. But Tabitha is not like that. She actually does these things. Now, unfortunately, the story takes a sudden bad turn and we read that Tabitha gets sick and dies. And now, in keeping with the custom of the time, the woman actually wash her body and they put it in the upper room and it's ready for burial. Now, after hearing Peter was in a neighboring town, two messengers were sent to get him. Now, Lydda would have been about a four-hour journey, so they do it quickly, and they urged him to come quickly, and he does. And next, we encounter quite an emotional scene, I think. It's one where Peter is met by the widows, and they are weeping, and in their hands, they have the things that Tabitha has made for them. I can imagine them telling Peter how much they love their dear friend while showing them just how kind she's been to them. I think it's quite a picture when you actually imagine it happening. I think that anyone who's ever grieved for a loved one can really put themselves in that position, in that scene. You can imagine the way they must have been feeling, the devastation, the grief and helplessness that comes when someone you love has just died. So they're desperate for Peter to do something miraculous. Now, in those days, the widows would have actually been people who were kind of on the margins of society, and often they would be very poor and they had no means of supporting themselves. So what Tabitha is doing is making a huge impact practically and emotionally on these widows. So we can learn a lot from her. In God's kingdom, we have work that is seen and work that is unseen. It's just the way it is. It's not just like an our generation thing. It's, if you read your Bible, it's the way it's always been. Both are needed to further the kingdom of God. Here we have Peter, someone who's very visible, but there is a reason why I think Tabitha is zoomed in on here. She is not a highly visible person, but she is quietly carrying out the work of God, and God notices. She is significant in the kingdom of God. And you know, this is really quite something in the male-dominated culture that Tabitha lived in. She stands out as an example to us all. Now, we cannot build Falkirk Vineyard on the talents and the giftings of the few visible, because a healthy church needs to be built on the sacrifices and giftings of the many. It is the only way. The participation of every single person using their gifts and their talents really matters. We all need to contribute. We all need to throw our hand in. As they say in Falkirk Vineyard, or the vineyard, everybody gets to play. Everyone, whether visible or not, must play their role. Now, there is nothing wrong with visible roles. Both seen and unseen roles should never be looked down upon. However, problems start happening with a visible role if you lose your humility. Because when pride creeps in, it will take you out. You're not the exception. You may have read about or known some maybe visible people who have done great things for God and witness their fall from grace. If you have a visible role, wherever you are, pray for humility. And don't neglect your unseen roles in search of the so-called more important things. And don't neglect your hidden relationship with God. And just focus on your public one. It is dangerous territory. So, if you have an upfront role in any way, pray daily for a humble heart. Because I have seen the best and most unlikely of people fall and finish badly. Sorry. Let me give you a bit of an example of the unseen and seen roles at play in my life. Now, when I was giving birth to my first son, it took a while. It took a long while. I went through quite a few changes of midwives, a few shift changes of midwives. I wasn't really, really awful. It was just different shifts. They all liked me, I'm sure. Now, I remember holding on really tightly to one lovely midwife's hand and telling her that I loved her. She had just given me gas and air, so in that moment, I really, really did love her. Now, much to my embarrassment now, I remember very emotionally asking her to please never leave me. But of course, she had to leave me because her shift was over, and no doubt she needed just to go home and have her dinner and see her own family. Now, after some hours, things took a bit of a downward turn, and my son's heartbeat started dropping, and he just wasn't doing very well. So I was given a spinal tap by an anesthesiologist and quickly rushed to a theater where it seemed to me there was 100 people just in the operating room. A C-section was performed, my son was born and cared for, I was sewn up and transported into a recovery room where I was hooked up to an IV. I mean, this is just reality. I was given drugs. After a while, a porter moved me and my son up to a ward, and I was cared for by teams of midwives. I was given my dinner. I was given drugs. And it's... Take all the drugs. That is my advice. Anyone who is pregnant or having a baby, just do not be a strong girl. Take all the clubs, drugs. Sorry. Now, at some point, my surgeon came up to me and she spoke to me. And, you know, I was just so, so grateful for her. I think I told her that. I was so grateful. In my eyes, she was superwoman. But can I tell you what? When I was thinking about this this week, so was every single one of those people who enabled me and my baby to leave that hospital in one piece. Not just the surgeon, but every midwife, every one of the nursing staff, drugs people, pharmacists, cleaners, porters, and the what seemed like hundreds of people in the operating room who I'm sure did have a job and weren't just hanging out there on their tea break. Medical people are weird. Maybe they do that. I don't know. Now, if I counted it up, there would be a lot of people involved, not just the surgeon who operated me. I actually do remember her face, but I don't remember everyone's face, and some of the faces playing their part I never even saw. Now, if that hospital didn't have a surgeon, neither me or my son would be here today. However, the same could be said if that hospital didn't have the cleaners. Do you see what I'm saying? It took an army, and every role was vital. And it didn't stop there. People kept visiting me at home and checked I was healing, helped me with my feeding, and weighed my baby to make sure he was thriving. Really, when you think about it, the amount of people involved in one baby's birth is quite incredible. Now, I thought that was kind of a picture of the church, the whole body working together, every role important and necessary, everyone using what God gave them to further his kingdom and point towards Jesus. That's the goal, whether unseen or seen. Now, when you're serving and no one is noticing, remember this verse in Galatians 6, verse 9, it says, "Let us not become weary of doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." If you have faithfully served in some area and have not given up, well done. God is the God who sees. And you know what? It's him that you're doing it for anyway. Now, can I just take a moment to honor the people of this church? If you are on the host team, if you are on the kids team, the youth team, the sound, media, hospitality, compassion, if you open your house for home group, if you serve the women or the men's or in the men's team, or, you know, there's lots of things I've probably not said, but if you serve this church in a behind-the-scene role that I haven't mentioned or that I have mentioned, I just want to honor you today and say thank you. I know that it takes sacrifice to serve, but these roles are so valuable. Now, Tabitha is doing in a quiet and humble manner what God asked us all to do, to the least and the lost. And when thinking about her life, I was reminded of these verses from Luke 22, and it starts at 24. It says, "Then they began to argue amongst themselves about who would be the greatest among them. Jesus told them, 'In this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people, yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves?' The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. For I am among you as the one who serves." So Tabitha is literally clothing the widows and in turn serving Jesus. She is a helping hand to the poor, and she opens her arms to the needy, pouring out love, using her gifts for the glory of God. It's pretty powerful and humbling stuff, and she is passionate about it. And it's obvious that she is building a remarkable legacy. Jesus notices when we serve him in quiet ways. When we use our gifts and live a life of obedience to God, we bear much eternal fruit. Now, I couldn't help, when thinking about this story, be reminded of my lovely granny. She was an incredible lady who used her gifts continually to help and bless others. Now, she became a widow in her early 50s, and she used to clean the church that she went to. And I remember, as a little girl, going along and helping her mop the floors and dust and hoover and all that stuff. But I loved it because, you know what, I just loved being with my granny. Now, it was a big church, so there was a lot of cleaning involved. She loved to bake and sew and knit. And my whole life, I remember her making things to sell at sales to raise money for people in need. She was really always baking or knitting or sewing something for someone. And her pavlova was famous. Whenever I was with her, we were always visiting someone who was on their own or picking up people to take them out for the day. Or she would pick up people to take them to church if they didn't have a way to get there, or if they were on their own. She used to volunteer at a Mums and Tots group, which was an outreach for refugees. This is just a selection of things that she did. Now, I remember when she was dying, and I visited her in hospital, and she had like pictures of her grandkids and her great-grandkids to look at, because she loved her family more than anything. But she also had this picture stuck up at the end of her bed. It was kind of like in her eye line. And it was like it was above a bunch of kids that I didn't know. I asked her about it, and it was a picture of some smiling kids in Africa, and they were wearing green jumpers. And she said she'd helped knit some of them. But I was thinking about this story this week. It came to my mind, and I messaged my auntie, and I found out that it was a bit of a different story. It was better than I thought. See, she had met a Cape and Ree Bible student when that student had visited Scotland, and the student had worked in a poor school in Uganda. And she'd actually asked my gran if some ladies could knit the kids some school sweaters. My gran, in her 80s, had coordinated all the knitters and the patterns and the sizes, and she had got an army together to knit these jumpers. And she made 55 sweaters, which I think is quite a lot. Not just her and her team. Now, a Cape and Ree student had taken them out to Uganda, but that was the year that my gran got sick, and she was in hospital. And while she was in hospital, one of my gran's friends printed out the picture because they knew that she would like to see these kids. Now, I managed to track the picture down, so I have it for you today. Here it is. Apparently, my gran's comment was one of the little boys in the front row had a sweater that was far too big. You know the one in the middle? Now, seeing their smiles brought her joy in her pain. In fact, at the end of the bed, actually, there was a poster and it said, "Rate your pain." And it had a sad face, a medium face, and a smiley face. But my gran, because she was so awesome, she stuck that picture over that poster. Now, she died not long after that. But I am in no doubt that my gran heard, "Well done, good and faithful servant." She too, like Tabitha, used what God gave her to point to her father. And if you think that you have missed the boat to using your gifts, be inspired by Margaret Innes, my gran. Still using what God gave her, right up into her 80s and right up to the end. Now, there is a school of thought that Tabitha herself is a widow. In these verses, Luke actually doesn't mention any family mourning her death. We don't know for sure, but if it's true, it's quite a powerful testimony. You see, she would have been able to empathize in a unique way to these women, not in a "let me reach down from up here and pull you up" kind of way, but in a "let me put my arm around you at their level" kind of way, comforting them and ministering to them from a place of understanding. She was saying, "Look what God has done for me. Let me point him Let me point you to him. And where her pain and her talents collide, she found her purpose. Think about your pain and what God has gifted you in. And where these two meet, it's often where our purpose is found. What breaks your heart? I am heartbroken by shame. It's because I felt shame from as early as I can remember. I don't actually remember not feeling shame. I was robbed of innocence at an early age, and the terrible lie of unworthiness became my reality. Shame crept in, and it made its home in my little heart. And it became a familiar companion. I carried it with me. It weighed me down, and it whispered in my ear. It told me that I wasn't good enough for God. But God broke in and lit up the darkness and set me free. And thank you, Jesus, that I stand here today knowing who I am and whose I am, and that lie no longer resides in me. I am redeemed, and so when I see people carrying shame, it breaks my heart and it brings me to tears. And God has gifted me with the ability to speak to anyone. When I was a little girl, every report card I ever got commented on this amazing talent that I had, even though for some strange reason it wasn't recognized as a gift. It was actually seen as a negative, which, go figure. But I have always loved being around people, and I can quite quickly get to know someone. And I love to hear people's stories. So, when I encounter someone who is carrying shame, I have a deep compassion, and I can look those people in the eye and tell them, they don't have to carry it around. It was never meant for them to bear. That burden is not theirs. Now, it's not just from a place of head knowledge, but it's because it happened to me. It's my story. God did it for me. And I think that might have been the case for Tabitha. Her burden and love for these women was so strong because perhaps that was her story too. And her gift was making clothing. And clothes. And when she clothed these ladies, I believe that she wasn't just physically clothing them, but she was clothing them with dignity too. See, when we have been through something ourselves, we are equipped to help others go through the same thing. Okay, let's read on. So in verse 40, we see Peter do a very important thing. He tells everyone to leave the room. He gets on his knees and he prays. And then he says, Tabitha, get up. And we have, I think, a really sweet moment where she opens her eyes and Peter holds out his hand and helps her up. She was dead and she is now alive. Now, this story also gave me a little bit of deja vu. And you might think, I've read something like that before. And that's because maybe you have. Do you remember the story of Jairus and his daughter? Well, we can read that Jesus did the exact same thing in Mark 5, verse 39 to 42. Now, I don't have time to read it all to you today, right? But like this story, someone has died. Someone came and got Jesus to tell him about Jairus' daughter. And when Jesus entered, he also put people out the room. He also took the little girl by the hand. And this is the really cool part. When Jesus spoke to the little girl, he said, Talita kumi, which means, little girl, arise. Peter would have said, Tabitha kumi. The similarities are striking. But what can we learn from this? Well, if you remember back to Peter in the Gospels, he doesn't always typically let Jesus take the lead. He was often outspoken and rushing ahead and cutting off ears and bits and pieces. Well, just ears. That's other parts of the Bible. Okay. Not that it's recorded, but that might have happened. I don't know. But here we see that he has learned. And before he tells Tabitha to rise, he is on his knees and he is in prayer, seeking the will of the Father before acting. Before this miraculous and powerful encounter, there was prayer and seeking God's will. A Holy Spirit come moment, so to speak. A pause moment. Now, we are doing a wonderful course on prayer in our small groups right now, and I really am enjoying it so much. And side note, if you are not in a small group, it's not too late. Join in, get in one. This session is really awesome. So here we see prayer in action. And I think you will agree Tabitha being raised from the dead is an amazing miracle. It's certainly not one that we see every day. It's incredible, but as we read on, we see it is used for the glory of God. If we continue reading in verse 42, it says, "The news spread through the whole town and many believed in the Lord." And again, we see a miraculous sign and wonder point towards Christ and the greater miracle of the saving of souls. We know that Tabitha did eventually die, don't we? Because she's not still living right now. Or if she was, I'm positive I would have read about her in the Guinness Book of Records, and I haven't, and I get it every year, so she did die. But one day she will experience more than a revival. She will be resurrected, and the same is true for the people who came to faith because of her. And the same is true for those who put their hope and trust in Jesus today. He will make all things new. In Revelation 21, verse 4, it says, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." It's something we all long for, right? I believe that Tabitha was literally raised from the dead. In Acts, verse 40, it says Peter turned towards the body. She wasn't sleeping. Her body was prepared for burial. And I believe that Jesus still raises people from the dead today. I've heard incredible stories of this happening. Perhaps that's your story, I don't know. Perhaps that's someone you know's story. But maybe like me, you're sitting here thinking, if I had been raised from the dead, that would be a really great testimony, and I most definitely would be much more keen to share Jesus with others if that had happened to me or to you. But I want to put it to you, is that not what Jesus is always doing, making dead things alive, restoring things, transforming lives? The power of the Spirit reaches into all aspects of humanity, and Jesus is constantly giving life to what's dead. If you are a Christian, that is the very thing that Jesus has done for you. He restored life to you. What was once dead is now lives because of Jesus. That's what he's done for me. That's my testimony. Do you know, I was once so full of pain, and I was held captive by an eating disorder. I was so underweight. I couldn't go anywhere without people commenting, even people who didn't know me. I was having heart palpitations, and I was told if I continued down that road, I would end up hospitalized. And I couldn't stop. I tried really hard. I tried myself, but I couldn't. The enemy was trying to take me out. For me, Jesus broke in and lit up the darkness. And quite literally, he made something dead come to life. I was heading towards death, and you know, part of me had already died, and he restored it. That's just a bit of my story. What has he done for you? When we don't edit these bits out and tell these parts of our stories, we point towards the restorer and the healer, our King Jesus. I am free from that darkness, and who the sun sets free is free indeed. So any time that you see me sing a worship song about shame being lifted or chains being broken, I am right there and I am singing it and whooping it up like you, Heather, with all of my might, because it's not just words for me, it's my reality. Isn't Jesus so kind? Okay, let's pray. Would everyone like to stand?